This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, and the last few weeks, you know, I've been doing a study, really for the beginning of the year on why church, but the last few weeks I started on finding your spiritual gift. And we took a couple of weeks and went through some scripture about understanding what the gifts were. And then the last few weeks, we were talking about David. And David, King David, restoring the tabernacle of David, which was a tabernacle of worship, which is you. And we talked about the greatness of David. Two things made David great. He was a warrior and he was a worshiper. It was the two things that made David great. And we talked about that as a warrior, God has a plan for your life. We're to be on the battlefield that God has given us. That we're to be engaged in the fight. And the hour that we live in, God wants you to use your giftings on the battlefield of life to make a transformation in the lives of others. But none of that could be possible unless we first learn how to be worshipers, how to submit our lives to God, how to understand that we are not our own, but we are God's. And David was a great worshiper. He understood what worship was. And there's many hindrances to our worship. There are times our worship becomes hindered because of certain things that happen in our life. Sometimes our worship becomes hindered because we become emotionally and relationally discharged or away from. And what happens is that a lot of times when we begin to be discouraged, we withdraw ourselves. And it affects our worship. And when it affects our worship, it affects how we approach God. David became very bitter at God because Uriah had died. He was bitter because Uriah had touched the ark and was killed. But what David failed to understand until later is that God requires there's a way that we approach Him. And that when you come to God, you have to prepare yourself to come to God. The children of Israel thought they could carry the Ark of the Covenant like the Philistines did. They figured they could put it on a new cart. They figured they could handle it like the Philistines handled it. So when David was bringing it back, many of the children of Israel treated the presence of God like the Philistines. How many know that we can't treat the presence of God like the world treats the presence of God? There's a preparation. God had a system. He said, you are to prepare yourself. The priests were to prepare themselves, to sanctify themselves, to put on the right garments in order to handle the presence of God. We have to be ready to handle the presence of God. And so there are things that hinder our worship. Sometimes the fear of man hinders our worship and what others may think of us and what others could think. And sometimes there's a misconception of the nature of God that affects our worship. I met someone not too long ago on the radio a couple of weeks ago. We did a devotion and the young lady was listening. She called the radio station and she had said that I talked about this very thing, about a misconception of God and misconception of God's love. She said for 22 years she had been away from church. She left church because the preacher that did her brother's funeral had said that the Lord had took him. And because of that, she became offended and walked away from the things of God. And her perception of God was that God did not love her. It hindered her worship for 22 years. She listened to Christian television. She listened to Christian music. And while she was listening to the radio, and we talked about that, God began to melt her heart. And she called the radio station. And after 22 years, she rededicated her life back to the Lord. And we found her a church in North Vernon to go to. And it was amazing. Listen, sometimes our misconception of what God is keeps us from worshiping God. God is a righteous God, a holy God. God is on your behalf. And so sometimes the fear of men. So we talked a little bit about positioning yourself. But this morning I want to finish this series. And I want to finish by talking about how to find your spiritual gift. How to find your spiritual gift. Now turn to the person next to you and say, I am gifted. Matter of fact, let's make it a question. Turn to him and say, did you know I was gifted? Let's say it like this. Let's say it like this. Did you know how gifted I am? Turn to him again and say, if only you knew how gifted I was. You're a gifted child. God has put giftings inside of your life. And those giftings are to be used for His kingdom. Matter of fact, there's just something about the nature of Christ when He gets in your life, that inside of you, knowing Christ, there's something that compels you to do something and want to be involved in what God has for our lives. Understanding you are gifted. People who understand they are gifted understand there's much they can do in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, when you begin to look at the local church, and it's a great place to discover and develop the gift that God has given you. Matter of fact, if you look through the time of history, you'll realize that many people that are great singers in Hollywood and great artists, how many know they began in church? It's a place where they found their gift. How many know there's great actors that you read about that they started in church and it was in the house of the Lord that they discovered their gift? But what's happened over the years, the church has dismissed them and we've not made room for their gift. So they've sought it out in the world. I've read many documentaries on presidents who began to speak in church or who was grown up in church. Many great business owners began in church. They were raised in church. There was an involvement in the house of God. Now, I've always believed that growth begins at the place of involvement. Spiritual growth will begin at the place of involvement. If you have a gift in the game, people who have a gift that they are involved in the house of God usually grow at a different rate than those who are not involved in church. Those who are involved and use their gifts in the house of God usually grow at a little faster rate than those who are not involved in the house of God. Matter of fact, those that are not involved usually grow at a little bit of a slower rate. I've often learned and saw that people who are involved and have their gifts operating in the church usually fall away at a lesser rate than those who are not in the church or those who are not involved. Now, I understand there's different levels of commitment that people can commit themselves to, and I understand that jobs and family and certain things keep them from being involved in the house of God. The first church I pastored, there was a lady who got upset with me. She got upset with me and came to me and said, "Hey, I was gone for 6 weeks and you didn't even know I was gone." And I said, "How's that my fault? How is it that you have such little involvement in this church that nobody knows that you're gone?" How many hear what I'm saying? Because when we're involved, we have a support system. We're accountable to one another. There's a coming together. There's a relational thing that begins to happen, and a network of support that come from you using your gift in the house of God. And a lot of times when we're not involved, it's a lot easier for us to sit at home and say, "Well, I don't need church. I don't need God." But when we feel that there's a sense of commitment to the gift that's in our lives that God is using us, there's a commitment to the house of God. And there usually becomes a network of support in our lives that help encourage us and strengthen us in our lives. That's why it's important that we're to find what God has called us to do, to be involved in what God has called us to do, and to be involved in what the house of God and what the Lord has done. I mean, there's two aspects to the gifts that are important in our life. One is that it establishes us towards God. That's why 2 Chronicles 20:20 says this. It says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established." See, our first commitment's to God. The foundation is God. That's where our commitment flows out of. But then it benefits, the second is that it benefits the body. When we're committed to God, we understand that we are to give as well as to receive. If we learn how to receive and learn how to receive, if we can receive, we can surely learn how to give out. Matter of fact, in Israel, that the Jordan River flows into two bodies of water. It flows into the Sea of Galilee and it flows into the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, and in the Dead Sea, there's no outlet. Nothing lives there. And the reason why things become stagnant in the Dead Sea is because it has no outlet. Things become stagnant. But the Sea of Galilee outlets into many bodies of water, and so it's constantly refreshing and there's life that's in it. See, when we constantly receive and never give out, it's easier for us to become stagnant in our walk with God. We become stagnant in God. And so I don't want to be stagnant in God, but I want God to use me. When we're not involved in God, we have misdirected energy. Our energy gets misdirected. It gets misdirected, and what happens? Either we become fruitless or we become foolish when we have misdirected energy. You know how I know that? Just take a five-year-old kid. Take a five-year-old who's got a bunch of energy and just let him run loose and let him just go do. How many know he's destined for trouble? Huh? How many know there's something he's going to get into? Huh? But if his energy is directed towards something that has a purpose or is driven to it, how many know that if he directs that energy, there's fruit that comes out of that. There's a satisfaction that comes out of that. But if we just let people go, there's no direction for their energy, for their gifting. And what happens is we become misdirected in the body of Christ. And we no longer become fruitless, but at times we can become foolish. Matter of fact, I've learned this. People who are involved in the body of Christ usually don't have enough energy to be in the business of everybody else. Huh? Usually somebody that's a busybody is somebody that's got a little bit too much time on their hands. They need to find something to do with their time than to be in everybody else's business. Okay, all right, that's gone over real well. We'll move on. Romans chapter 12, and I want to read a few verses of Scripture here. How to discover your spiritual gift. You're somebody in His body. Paul begins reading in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now we did a whole series on the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace, the word grace is charos, which means charis, where we get charismatic gifts. Through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, all members do have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in the ministering. He who teaches, let him teaching. He who exhorts, let in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, the Scripture says there in verse 6, having gifts differing. Differing gifts. You have one, and I have, all of us have different gifts. Our gifts are differing. Spiritual gifts is not natural talents. Now, spiritual gift can be connected to your natural talent. It can be married to, but a spiritual gift is something that God has given you that's supernatural. It's a grace gift. As I said before, it comes from the Greek word charos, which means where we get the word charismatic gift. You may say, well, I'm not that gifted, Pastor. I'm not really worthy, and I don't think there's not too much of anything that I can do. Alexander the great conqueror, one time gave a beautiful cup to one of his servants. It was worth a whole bunch of money, but he was a faithful servant. And Alexander the Great gave him this as a gift. He turned to Alexander the Great and he said, oh no, this gift is too much for me to receive. And Alexander the Great turned to him and said, sir, but it's not too much for me to give. The truth is that a lot of times we may feel unworthy to have the giftings that God puts in our life. But I want to tell you, it's not too much for God to put in our lives a supernatural gift where He can use us to minister to the body of Christ. You are a gifted child. God has put giftings inside of you, and He wants those giftings to come forth in your life. Because we know that in the end of time, we'll all stand before God and give Him an account of the spiritual gifts that were in our life. So how do we find it? How do we recognize it? How do we recognize our spiritual gifts? First of all, there has to be first a sacrificial presentation of our lives. Let's look at verse 1. Look what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, I present you, brethren, to present, underscore the word present, underscore the word sacrifice. We are to present our bodies. Paul said, I beseech you. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It means to summon someone, to call someone to your side. The word is parakaleto. It means to bring someone alongside you. This is what God's saying. He's saying, I beseech you, brethren. I call you. I summoned you to come alongside. He's saying, Paul said, look, find the spiritual gift that God has for you. Come alongside Him. Present yourself to God and say, God, whatever it is that you have for my life, use me. Paul said, I present you. It's a plea, really, to be a living sacrifice. But I love this. But why? Why is Paul beseeching? Because look what it says. He says, by the mercies of God. See, if we understood the meaning of that word and how deep that word is, it means to be by. It means to be in account of. It means to be because of, or the acts of. What did he say? I beseech you, brethren, come alongside. Ask God what he'll have you do. Why? Because it says, by the mercies of God. Why should you offer yourself to God? Why should you offer yourself and present yourself as a sacrifice to God? Why? Because the mercies of God that has been poured out in your life. Because God's been merciful to you. God has been good to you. Because God spared you. Because God kept you. Because God saved you. He delivered you. Because God preserved you. He pursued you. Because God blessed you. He blessed your family. He blessed your children by the mercies of God. Because God kept you and provided for you and found you when you thought that you were lost. We should present ourselves to God. Why? Because it's a reasonable service. We present ourselves to God and present ourselves to Him because of His mercy in our lives. Every one of us has found grace in the eyes of God. Every one of us deserve death. Every one of us deserve to wallow in the sin nature that we are in. But when we found Jesus, His mercy was bestowed upon our life. We should sacrificially present ourselves because of the mercies of God. Woo! His mercy is good. Huh? Think about that. I mean, it's not like this thing like, oh, well, if I got time, I'll do. No. When you think of what, when I think of that song, when it says, when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me. Huh? When you think about God and His goodness and the mercy that He, listen, you could have died, but He spared you to live another day. You could have overdosed, but He spared you to live another day. You could have died where you were, but He spared you to live another day. You could have gone through harder heartache had it not been for God to reach down into your marriage, into your life, into your situation, and find you and pull you up out of it by the mercies of God. We shall present ourselves unto Him. Woo! Hey, that's good stuff. I'm getting chicken livers up here. Or liver shivers. Whatever they call them. Woo! See, consecration is not giving. It's not giving God anything. Consecration is taking your hands off of what already belongs to God. That's the consecration. You are not your own. Now, I'm going to shock you with something. If you're a believer, you cannot say to God, this is my life. Woo! You are not your own. You are bought with a price. He paid for you and bought you and brought you out. You have no right to step in and say, God, I'm going to do it my way. Woo! Now you can. But you'll never find your purpose in God. You'll always live at a place of struggle. You'll always live at a place of trying to find significance. Why? He bought you, paid for you. And not only that, He wants to pour out His gift in you to be used for His kingdom. You're not your own. You may think you are, sweetheart, but you're not your own. I said you're not your own. You belong to Him. And when I got saved, I realized as a young that I belonged to Him. My heart belonged to Him. My words belonged to Him. My life belonged to Him. Everything I had, I belonged to Him. There's no room for compromise. There's no room to bridge. There's no room to be double-minded. Whew. Woo! It says we're to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? A difference from an animal sacrifice, because we know that an animal sacrifice was never a volunteer. Animals don't volunteer to be sacrificed. Have you ever said to the Lord, since you've been saved, God, here am I. Lord, I am yours. Lord, here am I. I am available. All I have belongs to you. Have you ever cried that out to God? Lord, send me. Send me to the nations as an inheritance for you. Lord, touch me. My life is not my own. And I know those are strong words for some of you. Wilbur Chapman, the great evangelist, asked General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army in London, England. He said, General Booth, what is the secret of your life and how God has used you? General Booth looked at him. And every time he was ever asked that question, great tears would run down General Booth because he could not hold in, because the mercies of God upon his life always showed evidence that God had done something special in him. He responded to Wilbur Chapman this way. He said, God has all there is of me. Men have had greater brains. Men have had greater opportunities. But from the day I had a vision of what God would do for poor old London, I made my mind up and I gave my mind to God and I gave everything to Him and I told Him, Lord, as long as you lead me, you will have all of me. Have you really said to God, Lord, I am a sacrifice? Lord, I want to be a sacrifice. Not my plans, not my goals, to your purpose. Does that sound strange? That sounds kind of strange in the culture we live in, does it not? What we want to do is take Christianity and we want to take it and we want to fit it in to our regular lives. We want to fit it in with our carnality. We want to fit it in with our small, what I call pocket gods. Where we, you know, it's like the children of Israel. Back in the day of Ezekiel, they had these pocket gods. They were idols that they had carved out, and they would go into the temple of God, but they'd have idols in their pocket along while they serve God. And we walk into the house of God and we're full of pocket gods that we think we've had hidden from God. And God says, I don't just want some of you, I want all of you. And if you're ever going to find your purpose in God, He's got to have all of you. It's a sacrifice. You put yourself on the altar of God and say, God, here is my life. Do with it what you will. That's hard to understand. And yeah, we want our rights. We live in an hour. We want our rights. Everybody wants. I'm so tired of everybody's rights. Aren't you? You know what? Before it's all over, we're going to have 75 bathrooms. 85 toilets. We're going to have toilets for redheads and toilets for brunettes. We're going to have toilets for short-haired people and toilets for tall people and toilets for small people, because everybody's got a right and has the right to their own rights. Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's the ludicrous of the day we live in. Truth is, when you came to Jesus, you lost every right you had. You're now His and belong to Him. He should be the director of your life. And you've got to come to the point to where say, Lord, you are a sacrifice. I'm presenting my life as a sacrifice to you. Do with me what you will. In the Old Testament, when there was a sacrifice, this is what happened to an Old Testament sacrifice. This will make you feel really good while you're eating chicken this afternoon. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were slain. They had no plans of their own. Number two, they were put on an altar and it was a bloody sacrifice. Matter of fact, sometimes the sacrifices would fall off the altar. So you know what they did? In the Old Testament, they put two hooks called flesh hooks. The sacrifices would be put on those hooks to hold the sacrifice on the altar. In other words, the sacrifice had a tendency to fall off the altar. Listen. Have you ever had the tendency to fall off the altar of God? Have you ever strayed from the altar of God? Have you ever strayed from your commitment to God? Have you ever strayed from the place where you made sacrifice to God and the blood of Jesus covered you and you slipped a little bit in life and you slipped back a little bit in life? Guess what? God's provided. He's put two hooks, flesh hooks, on the altar to make sure you stay on the altar. And one of them is called discipline and the other is devotion. Discipline will keep you on the altar. You become disciplined in prayer, disciplined in the Word of God, disciplined in how you work, disciplined in your approach to God. You can remain pure and holy before God. The discipline and devotion to God. One day you're hot, one day you're cold. One day you love God, one day you hate God. One day you want to be around church people, the next day you hate church people. Hey, I don't want to come to church all the time either. Listen, there's times when we don't feel like doing a lot. Why? Because we're flesh. But if we're disciplined and we've been devoted to God, we do what He has called us to do. I don't move by my feelings. I move by what He's called me to be. And I step into that. And the flesh hooks of discipline and devotion keep me on the altar. Some of you just need to get hooked. Huh? You just need to take that old dead flesh of yours and kill it on the altar. Let the flesh hook. Listen, one week you're on the altar. You fall off. You back on. You fall. You're like a slippery wet fish. But when God puts the flesh hook of discipline in your life on one corner and the flesh hook of devotion in the other corner, you're on the altar and you can't be removed. You can't be taken up. And the whole altar, the whole sacrifice is consumed. I want to be consumed by the presence of God. I don't want God to have me on Mother's Day and Christmas. I don't want God to have me on special days when they're having banana pudding and hot dogs and hamburgers. I want God every day. I want to be on the altar every day. God, let my devotion outweigh my desire to You. Huh? I wish I had some devoted folks that loved Jesus and was willing to do whatever it took. It's a sacrifice in your life. I want to tell you to serve God is a sacrifice. It'll cost you friends. It'll cost you the people you hang around. Huh? It'll remove people out of your life. Well, preacher, I teach, but I just don't want to be tied down. Well, I'd be committed, but I just don't want to be tied down. Got softball on Friday. Got to go to the boat and gamble on Saturday. Hello. Like three people just went, who told him? You tell him I was. I'll get three emails. Pastor, I don't know who told you, but I'm not meddling. I will not meddle. Thank God when He was on the cross. He didn't say, well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. I think I don't want to be tied down. The Bible says He was obedient to death. Went to the cross with obedience and died for you and me on behalf of you. You don't own yourself. You're God's and you're bought with a price. And let me tell you, sweetheart, He'll take a lot better care of you than you'll take care of yourself. Let me ask you those who are wavering with God, how's it working for you? Huh? How's it working out? How's that done for you? Has it paid off? Have the wild oats that you sowed, has it come back, as they say, has the chickens come home to roost yet? How's that working for you? I want to tell you, you might as well try God. The devil will take you back anytime. He has no standards, believe me. He'll take you back any moment. Some of you need to get the flesh hooks of the altar into your life and the discipline and devotion of God and lay on that altar and be consumed, and all of a sudden the gifts that are in you will come forth when you've been dedicated to God. Woo! Well, Pastor, wait a minute. Good night. I just want to know about my spiritual gift, and you're going in all this death and sacrifice and blood. I just want to know my gift. Well, Paul's going to tell you about your gift. But first, there must be a sacrificial presentation. But Pastor, I don't know if there's no telling what God may ask me to do. Can I tell you the will of God will be the highest and the greatest place you could ever live in? I don't know, God may ask me to do something. God may ask me, but let me tell you, when you're obedient to the things of God, His obedience will be the highest and greatest place you ever step into in your life. Because it's His highest good for you. It's His best for you. How many want God's best for your life? I want God's best for my life. I don't want to live below what He has for me, but I want to have everything that He's promised me. That's why I remain on the altar and become a sacrifice. Why? Because He takes care of me better and I take care of myself. That's number one. We're rolling along, praise God. I've got just a few minutes. Number two, not only does God require a sacrificial presentation, but number two, there will be a spiritual transformation. How many's ready for a spiritual transformation? Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love that passage of Scripture. Verse 2 says, be not conformed. It means don't be squeezed into. That's what the word means. Most of us, the world has squeezed us into their system, into the mentality, into the hour that we live. We follow the culture. We engage in the culture. We're squeezed into a mindset and we live a certain way. And then we put God in our pockets as a casual opportunity just so He keep Him close enough, just in case the Bible's right. Is that not true? But what? Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. The word is metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar that turns into the butterfly. Y'all heard the song, The Caterpillar and Butterfly? No, none of y'all? I wish I knew it. I would sing it. That metamorphosis that takes that worm, that caterpillar, and turns him into a butterfly. That's what the word means. It's a transformation. It's a powerful word. The word is used in the Word of God when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and He appeared to His disciples. And the Bible says that all of a sudden there was a transformation, and what happens is it means this. It means the inner nature coming to the surface. It means the inner nature coming. See, when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus. But the Bible says that His raiment began to look like snow. And that the glory, His inner being, what was Jesus' inner being? It was His glory. So when they got on the Mount of Transfiguration, what was in Jesus all the time that they had never seen, all of a sudden came to the forefront. It was an inner being that came forward. Listen, when God transforms our life, and there's a transformation. What happens is that the inner being, the inner person, what's inside you, what's inner being inside of you will come to the surface. God has put a gift in you. When we're faithful to God, when we've been a sacrifice, He'll transform our lives, and the gift that He's put in you will come to the surface. And what has been hidden, what has not been seen, and what the world has covered up, and what the world has tried to obliterate, what the world has tried to hide, all of a sudden, that manifestation that's in you, that gifting that's in you, will begin to come to the forefront. It's in you. It's in you. The goodness of God is in you. And it's an inner nature. God wants to bring out your inner nature. Your inner nature. In other words, what your inner nature is that you were saved. What's your inner nature? Jesus. So when there's transformation, Jesus comes to the forefront in your life. When you present yourself as a sacrifice, Jesus resides in you and Jesus becomes president in you. Jesus hidden in you is the Jesus revealed in you. Divine change, and you are not squeezed into this world. A world that has camouflaged you. Some of you, the world has camouflaged. Some of you, the world, the greatness that's in you has been camouflaged by your walking away from the things of God. But I'm telling you, if you'll rededicate your life and commit yourself to God, that which has been camouflaged will come to the forefront, and the Jesus that's in you will come forward. It's a transformation. There's a sacrifice. It's more than just say, I love Jesus. It's a laying yourself on the altar. Then a transformation begins to take place in your life. And you're no longer yourself, but Jesus on the inside is working on the outside. Now, I do know a song for that. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change in my life. It's the Holy Ghost and fire changing my desire. Oh, what a change in my life. It's the Holy Ghost and fire changing my desire. Oh, what a change in my life. Hey, that's not my gift. But sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. Whew. Why? The transformation that God wants to bring into our life. We don't know our gifts because there's never been transformation. Don't be afraid of the will of God. Why are we so afraid of the will of God for our lives? Number three, there has to be a sober revelation. Listen, the word grace, I told you before, comes from the verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, grace, charos, charismatic gift, given to me. Now, I want you to see something here in verse 3. It says, for I say, through grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, three times in this scripture, God says we're to think. It says, therefore be ye transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. And it tells us here, three times we are to think. Sometimes when we become Christians, we think that we have to stop thinking. And that life is all about the goosebumps and all about the emotion and all about the charismatic movement. God has designed you and I to think. When He's renewed our mind, He wants us to think. And He tells us two things. He said, number one, do not think more highly of yourself than what you ought to think. In other words, don't assume you have a gift that you don't have. In other words, we're not to think in prideful exaggeration. Huh? Sometimes we want to tell God what our gift is. Sometimes we want to tell God, listen, it's prideful to say that we have a gift that we don't naturally have. God will reveal His gifting that's in your life. Second of all, we're to think, and we're not to think in false humiliation. Well, I'm just no good. God can't use me. Listen, that in itself is a false humility. It is a sign of unbelief. When you say, God can't use me, what you're saying is, God, I don't believe the promises that are in your word. I'm here to tell you, God can use everyone who is in this room. There's nothing. There's something that God has put in you. We're to never look to God in unbelief and say, God, we cannot be used. But we're to have also a sober estimation. There's a guidance. God is, Lord, God, guide me. That's what it says. To think of himself more highly than he ought to think. To think soberly. Soberly is an interesting word. It means to save the mind in the Greek. It means to save the mind. It means to continue to do. It means this. It means to save the mind from lies, from false realities, from wrong perceptions. It means to recapture the mind. In other words, we're to think soberly. In other words, we're not to believe the lies. We're not to believe false teachings. We're not to believe false realities about who we are and what we are. Can I tell you that when you begin to operate in your spiritual gift, not everybody's going to be happy that you're serving God. Not everybody's going to be happy at what you're doing for God. Not everybody's going to find the enjoyment out of it that you find it. Why? Why is that? Because there's a sobering estimation. Number one, this is it. We need to be enlightened. There needs to be an enlightenment to our spiritual gift. God, how do we get that? Through the Holy Spirit of God. He enlightens your mind. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. There needs to be this sober estimation. There needs to be an enlightenment. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you. Second, there's an enjoyment with your gift. God will, there'll be an enjoyment when the Holy Spirit uses you. When He uses you, you'll enjoy doing what you're doing. God don't want you to be doing something you hate. Amen. But we live in a world where we think, man, I need to suffer for Jesus, so I've got to watch these little kids even though I want to choke every one of them. I'm just suffering for Jesus. I don't want you wanting to watch my kids if you want to choke them. Because you feel like you've got to be sadistic in your service to God. Wish there's somebody else to sweep this outside. I just can't. I'm just tired of sweeping. Just tired of. It's not my. If you don't enjoy doing it, then don't do it. I'd rather have somebody with a smile on their face that loves the joy of doing it than somebody that's going to complain because I got to do it. That kid screams one more time. Hey, man, let me tell you, it's not easy to be back there with Clayton and Aiden and Bree and that gang. They like ranchers, man. They'll tie you up, feather you. They'll take the novice and make fools out of the novice. One lady never came back. Never came back. It's the enjoyment. It's like the animal school. See, there is this animal school. And in the animal school, they were taught to run and climb and fly and swim. Now, in the animal school, there was a duck. The duck was a great swimmer. He was fair at flying. He was fair at climbing and running. But in some things, he was really bad, but he was really good at swimming. And because he was such a good swimmer, all the other animals became jealous of him. They said, we've got to teach the duck a lesson. So in the animal school, all of a sudden the duck was not allowed to swim no more. He was put to running and the track and climbing, and all the while he got worse at swimming. And he never became very good at running. And no one ever again became threatened by the duck. See, there are people who become jealous of other people's giftings in their life. So they try to restrict people by giving them tasks that they were not meant to serve in. Then there was the eagle. The eagle was put in school, and he was a great climber. But he never would do it the way that they asked the eagle to do it. He wouldn't climb, he'd just fly to the top. And the instructor said, you're supposed to climb. You're not supposed to do it like that, Mr. Eagle. And Mr. Eagle became discouraged. He got rebellious, and he was expelled from school, never to ever return. Why? Because there's people who always want to control the gifts in people's lives. They always want to tell somebody what their gift is. They always want to control when someone who is being a blessing or being used, they get jealous of the duck because the duck can swim. They get jealous of the eagle because he does it different than what their mindset is or what they've been taught before. They can't open up to something new or new revelation or something fresh. Then there was the rabbit. The rabbit, he was good at running. Hippity hop, hippity hop, hippity hop. He was a runner. But they got mad at the rabbit. And they took the rabbit and they made him swim. And he wasn't a swimmer and he wasn't a climber. So the poor old rabbit had a nervous breakdown. Why? Because they killed the passion that was in the rabbit to run. Sometimes we kill the passion that are in people's lives. We ought to be thankful when some of these young people get passion in their life. We ought to be thankful when someone has a dream to be a missionary. We ought to be thankful when somebody gets up and says, I need this in order to do this. And well, we can't do that. We need to support, be behind. We cannot let people step outside their gifts. So the rabbit had a nervous breakdown. Then there was the turtle. The turtle couldn't fly, he couldn't run, he couldn't swim, and he couldn't climb. Matter of fact, the turtle wasn't good for much of anything. So they suggested, hey, turtle, let's take off your shell. Maybe you'll be better. Well, they took the shell off the turtle, and you know what? He was a little faster because he didn't have the shell. And the turtle was doing real good until the horse stepped on him. And the turtle was no more. The turtle was a representation of people who we bring into the church, who we demand that and say that their gift is insignificant, that they have no contribution to the house of God, that they have no value here, that we cannot use them unless they sing, unless they preach, unless they do some of the greater things that are seen out front. They're not worth anything. And so we dismiss people and their gifts. I want to tell you something. The greatest rewards that will be put in heaven in this church are the people that do the things behind the scene that are never put out front. Heaven will only know what people have done. Listen, your gifting. Listen, I want to tell you, when people try to hinder your gifting and keep you from being what God has gifted you to be, listen, that's why the church is messed up. Because we don't let people step into the place that God has designed them to be, for them to be where God has designed them to be. God wants you to be enlightened. He wants you to enjoy. He wants you to be encouraged in the gifts that you do. He also wants you to be, wants enablement. Turn over real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I'm about finished. Give me a couple minutes. I'm winding up. I'm winding up. Say, he's winding up. It's better than gearing up. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. This is what Paul said. Paul said this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful to put me into the ministry. He enabled me. Enable means to be he's endued with strength from the inside out. He endued with strength from the inside out. It's a boldness to step into the place that God has called you. Sometimes God will call you to do far beyond what you think you're capable of, but God will enable you. It's the same word when Gideon stood up, and the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet of God. In other words, the Spirit, it means the Spirit of the Lord, the strength of the Lord. I don't know what your gift is and what the Holy Spirit has showed you, but be assured when you step out to do what God's called you to do, the Holy Spirit will be on it because He will enable you to do what God has called you to do. Number four, there's a shared participation. Verses 4 and 5. You can read that on your own. The truth is that there's a shared participation. We cannot look at other gifts and ministries and say that they have no significance in this body. The children's church can't look at the worship team and say, we have greater need than you. We're more important than you. The problem is in the church is that we've elevated certain ministries above other ministries, and that's what the church is known for. And so they don't minister to anybody but that particular group. That's why it's important we be the whole body. That's why it's important you be caught into what you're called to do. Why? Because we need somebody in the youth group. We need somebody in the children. We need somebody in media. We need somebody on the platform. We need somebody to clean. We need somebody to cook. We need somebody to mow grass. We need somebody to watch the kids. We need, why? Because if we're going to be a whole ministry, if we're going to be the body and not some deformed defect of the church, we all have to be doing what we're called to do and what God has called us to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so there's a shared participation. Number five, there is a specific activation. God wants to activate you. He gives us here in verse 6 and on, He gives us many of the different types of ministries that there are. It says that there's some that have been given prophecy. And the word means to declare truth. Those who declare truth are those who speak encouragement, those who do missions work, some who preach, some who are, they're persuasive in the words. It's prophecy, to speak prophecy, it's to declare, to encourage. Ministry is services, teaching to those who teach. Maybe you teach a class, to be a teacher, to be a spiritual father, to be a spiritual mother, to do Bible study. There's those who exhort, who can counsel, who can visit, who win souls, those who love people where they are to exhort them, lift them up. There are those who give liberally, those who have the ability to give. God has given them the ability to gain and accumulate wealth and be used for the kingdom and give towards the things of God to meet the needs of God's people. There are those who are leaders and rulers, it says, that are motivated to lead. There are those who have administrative gifts to coordinate, to organize, to lead, who have vision. Those who can take common goals and lead out and lead others and represent with dignity, with character. Then there's the mercy gift. Those who are merciful, who comfort, who identify with people who are hurting. Those who are others who are being, they could love those whose hearts are heavy. They can help meet the needs of other, the misfortune. They're good in benevolence and visiting and counseling. Do you see the diversity that's in the body? Do you realize that there's some place that you can fit? There's some place that God wants you to be? And finally, there is a settled confirmation. And in verse 2, you will prove the will of God. When you activate your gift, you're proving the will of God in your life. When you accept yourself, you can be yourself. When you be yourself, you can give yourself. Well, I'm not the preacher. Let me tell you, you don't want to be. Right? Well, I'm not this. Accept who you are. Accept what God's put in you. Accept the gift that's in you. Realize that. Be yourself. Then give yourself. I want to close with this. In London, there is the... many of you have heard of the crown jewels. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the crown jewels. Maybe some of you have. The crown jewels is made up of many diamonds, but there's one specific diamond in the crown jewels that's called the Koh-i-Noor diamond. It's an interesting diamond in the crown jewels. As a matter of fact, it's been hoisted into the crown of the Queen Mother. It's the Koh-i-Noor diamond. Matter of fact, the worth of that diamond, ladies, it's 186 carats. It's worth half, listen to this, it's worth half the daily expense of the whole world. How many like that on your finger? How many of you girls would say yes to a guy that gave you a carat that was 186 carats of diamond? Who said no? Girl, take her, get her looked at. Because if you don't take it, I'll take it. It's 186 carats. It was given to Queen Victoria by one of the princes of India, from Punjab, India. He was a youngster at the time. He was a young boy who was 11 years old, and he gave it to the Queen of England. And later, when he became a grown man, he went to the Tower of London. He wanted to see the jewels. He was 35 years old. He went to London. He wanted to see the jewel that he had gave the Queen of England when he was 11 years old. He said, I want to see the diamond. So they took him in to show him the diamond, and they brought the diamond out. And he said, I want to hold that diamond. So the whole monarch of England was thinking, oh my, is he going to ask for it back? Matter of fact, there's been a big dispute over the Koh-i-Noor diamond. The Indian government has requested for the diamond to be returned because Punjab did not understand what he was doing. There's been these international lawsuits requesting that the crown return the Koh-i-Noor diamond. Now, they haven't done that. I don't think I would either. But he got that diamond in his hand, and they handed that diamond, and they put that diamond in his hand. And he turned to the queen, and this is what he said. He said, when I was a child, I gave you this. But I had the mind of a child. I didn't fully understand what I was doing. Now as a man, I fully understand the worth of this diamond. And one more time, I want to give it to you. See, when I got saved at 20 years old, I had no concept of what God was doing in my life. Nor did I value what He was working in me and the gifting that He was putting in me. Nor did I understand that where He was taking me and leading me and where my life would end up. None of us, when we get saved, we have an understanding of where God wants to take us. How many have served God for a long time and you look back and you say, thank you, Jesus, for leading me like you've led me. How many have a better understanding of what God's work is in your life than you had before you got saved? And so when I read that story, I think to myself, and I have to stop myself every once in a while. And now that I've come to the realization of how good God has been and how merciful He has been to my life, every once in a while I'll turn to God and say, God, You can put me back on the altar again. When I got saved, I know I made a commitment to You, but I had no understanding of how good You were to me and how good You are to my life. And Lord, I just want to lay myself again on the altar and to hook my flesh hooks, hook myself into the flesh hooks of discipline and devotion in my life, and let me offer You again a sacrifice. Why? One more time, I want to give my life to You. Lord, because Your mercies, I present myself to You. Adam, would You come? Would You stand with me this morning? Many of you are in this room, and you need God to give you enlightenment into your spiritual gift. You need to find the enjoyment that you have in serving God. You need to understand that what you step into, God will encourage you, but also God will enable you. And I don't know what your spiritual gift is, and I don't know what you're praying for, and I don't know where you fall in these giftings. But as Adam and them come, first of all, I want to give you an opportunity and say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life on the altar. I want to give my life again to God. I want to give my life to His service. I want to give my life to who He is. I've come to the realization that when I got saved, I didn't really understand the value of my salvation. But now that I've experienced the mercies of God in my life, I want to again recommit my life to serving You. And you say, Pastor, I've not served Him like I want to serve Him. I've not done for Him like I wish I would have done. And I'm realizing this morning that He's got much for me to do.